Well, thank you very much, Will. Please do keep that open. And I hope you've got a handout. It'll be helpful to you as we go through this passage. And we always start with the question, where do we turn when evil wages war on our souls? And where do we turn in the fight against evil? And let me tell you about a man called William. He lived about 250 years ago. He was a well-trained lawyer on the brink of a prestigious promotion. He was going to go into the House of Commons and work as one of the in-house lawyers there. But evil waged war on William's soul. And at the age of 32, three times, he tried to end his own life. I personally know, and I'm sure some of you do as well, know some fellow Christians who really struggle in this area. And for others, it might not be so severe, what we're going through, but many of us here today will have been affected by relationship breakdown, a job loss, hostility at school or in the workplace. Even if our suffering is actually primarily physical, what hurts the most is the inner anguish and turmoil that occurs on our soul. For William, after the three suicide attempts, once he was actually looked after at a mental health hospital, an insane asylum as they called it then, it was in fact the guilt and the shame of those attempts upon his life which consumed him, and he felt beyond hope. Do we know where to turn when evil wages war on our souls? And how would we minister to someone who feels beyond hope? In Exodus 17, Israel is on the very brink of destruction. They've been for over 400 years slaves in Egypt. The Lord has led them out through the Red Sea, but then Pharaoh's army came to hunt them down, seeking to destroy them. The Lord was merciful. Both the horse and the rider he cast into the sea. But Israel found themselves at the beginning of an arduous journey, a grueling journey through the wilderness. First, there was only bitter water to drink. Then there was no food. And then there was no water at all. And now here at Rephidim in Exodus 17, in our passage today, another bloodthirsty enemy is hunting them down. And these trials in Exodus 15 to 17, they just keep getting worse and worse. Evil is pursuing them through the wilderness. And where will they turn as evil wages war on their souls? Point one, evil wages war on humanity. Look with me at verses 8 to 10. Then Amalek came and fought with Israel at Rephidim. So Moses said to Joshua, "Choose for us men and go and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I, Moses, will stand on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand." So Joshua did as Moses told him and fought with Amalek, while Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. Everything we've seen in these chapters, from 15 to 17, in this mini-series that we've been doing here at Eltham over the month of July, everything we've seen has been a real physical situation: thirst, hunger, and now war. But each time we've seen that there's a deep spiritual problem. There's been grumbling, quarreling, testing the Lord. How will Israel respond now? And last week's passage ended so sharply with this question. Look at verse 7. Is the Lord among us or not? In our passage today, we see that the Lord passes their test. The Lord wages war against evil and wins. But the question is, how should God's people respond in their hearts to this victory that's been won for them by the hand of the Lord? The battleground is the human heart. That's where evil wages war on us. And so let's briefly look at two wrongful heart attitudes, two pitfalls, I call them, on the handouts: grumbling and DIY Christianity. to be clear. I'm not against woodworking or anything. Let's think about each of those in turn. When our hearts are overwhelmed by the sin and brokenness, perhaps in a difficult marriage, or with difficult family members, or with bullies at school, our hearts can be prone to grumble against the Lord. And sinfully, we can take that further, and we quarrel against the Lord. Oh Lord, we say, if you really cared about me, I wouldn't be in this mess, in this relationship, in this school with these bullies. Or maybe it's that the Lord has not given us what we want. Why am I still single? Why are we childless? Why am I jobless? If you loved me, God, you would provide what I want. And the reality for Israel was that trial after trial, thirst, hunger, war. In the previous few chapters we've been looking at, God's people grumbled again and again. And now Amalek's hunting them down. And the reality for us is that Satan is prowling around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. And Satan's got a particular taste for hearts that are charred, blackened, hardened against the Lord. Now, those of us here last week will remember that Hang was telling us that grumbling leads to death. All those who persisted in their grumbling died in the wilderness, as they never made it. Place of death, the wilderness. Cause of death, grumbling. That's the first pitfall. The second pitfall, I've said, is DIY. Do it yourself. Do it yourself Christianity. Trying to do Christianity on our own terms. For us, it might look like using religion or rituals or just having the right theology on their own to make it into the promised land, to make it into God's kingdom. We're simply going through the motions, ticking the right boxes, doing Christianity on our terms. You know, liking Bible quotes on Instagram, or listening to Christian music, having the Christian vibe, but no heart for the Lord, no heartfelt need for grace. 2 weeks ago, Samuel, who was in Exodus 16, he was showing us that God's people disobeyed. They tried to hoard the food from heaven. They didn't trust the Lord's provision. They said, we're going to look after ourselves, thank you very much. They were doing DIY Christianity. Eventually, this attitude manifests itself as idolatry. If you keep on reading in Exodus, we'll soon come to the golden calf incident. I mean, that was literally DIY because the golden calf was made of recycled earrings. But it was spiritual DIY because they'd made a god of their own making. The second pitfall, DIY. Both grumbling and DIY, they have this in common. They reject God's grace. And that's precisely why Satan uses them to draw us away from the Lord through self-pity or self-reliance into rejecting what the Lord does for us. What has the Lord done for us? Point two, the Lord wages war on evil and wins. Let's pick up the story again in our passage. Joshua's gone out to fight with the Amalekites. Moses and his priestly assistants have gone up the hill. This is where I need my prop. Here we go. This is the closest I've got to priestly garments. The budget. I think actually real priestly garments had sort of were diamond encrusted and have gems. The budget sadly did not allow for that. Verse 11. Whenever Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed. Whenever he lowered his hand, Amalek prevailed. In contrast to grumbling or DIY, to self-reliance, or self-pity, Moses reaches his hand up to the Lord in prayer. Moses calls upon the Lord for mercy, holding up his hand to the Lord in prayer on behalf of all the people wearing his priestly garments. But, verse 12, Moses' hand grew weary. So they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it while Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on each side, so his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the sword. Let's unpack this. What's going on here? If Moses drops his hands, Amalek wins. The enemy wins. If Moses stops his visible demonstration of prayer, evil wins. So Aaron and Hur hold up his hands, one on each side, sustaining Moses' position of prayer for the people. And what does this show us? It shows us that God's people cannot win by themselves. Israel fighting alone will lose. They need someone to pray on their behalf, to mediate between them and the Lord, someone to intercede for them. And we're no different today. We need a mediator, someone devoted to praying for us. The Lord provided Moses for them then, and for us now we have the Lord Jesus. He is the one who prays. He never gets weary like Moses did. The book of Hebrews tells us that he, Jesus, can save to the uttermost because he always lives to make intercession for us. The Lord wages war on evil and wins through prayers like Moses and ultimately through Jesus, who always lives to make intercession for us. Because the battleground is the human heart, we need prayers to be heard. We need grace. And we mustn't grumble or try to win against evil on our own terms, doing DIY Christianity. Because the Lord wages war on evil and wins, there's another aspect to the Lord's victory over evil. The Lord wins through fighters like Joshua. This is actually the first time that Joshua is mentioned in the Bible. And he's right here leading the charge in Israel's very first battle. He's the Lord's chosen man of war. So I've got another wardrobe change here. Hang had a staff last week, so he encouraged me. Joshua is the Lord's chosen man of war. And he's got the right name for it. Joshua means the Lord saves. And that's exactly what happens. The Lord saves his people from Amalek. He saves them through Joshua, the warrior. He probably didn't wear British Army fatigues, but you know, you get the point. Joshua becomes Moses' successor in time, and he takes over leadership of Israel, leading as this man of courage. And if you read the book of Joshua, you will see that he is a man of the book, following God's commands. He's an obedient, courageous warrior. The Lord gives his people an ultimate leader, the greatest man of courage, a man who obeyed the Lord in everything. Jesus is the Lord's chosen warrior. Jesus is the one who defeats evil, who beats sin and death. He is actually literally the second Joshua. In the original languages, Jesus' name is Joshua. Jesus is the one called the Lord Saves. The Lord wages war on evil and wins through prayers like Moses and through fighters like Joshua. And ultimately, Jesus, who does both, he wears both of these garments. And it's not often, actually, when we're in the Old Testament, in one story, we see two characters who are both fulfilled ultimately in Jesus. Moses and Joshua both point us to the Lord Jesus. Jesus is the one who prays for us. Jesus is the one who fights for us. And that has real consequences for God's people. The implications for Israel of the Lord's victory over Amalek are spelled out in the very last three verses of our passage. And when we look at them, we'll see the lessons for us. So look with me at verse 14. The Lord said to Moses, "Write this as a memorial in a book and recite it in the ears of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven." Now, the Lord's victory against Amalek must be remembered. Remembered and recited. Now, Joshua and the people of God need to know that the Lord means business. He will utterly destroy every last memory of Amalek from under heaven. There will be complete destruction of evil. Verse 15. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it, "The Lord is my banner," saying, "A hand upon the throne of the Lord. The Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation." Remember this moment. It goes in a book. Moses builds an altar. It's a commemoration of this event. He marks it. It goes in the diary. It matters for the future of God's people. In fact, throughout these chapters, in fact, 15, 16, and the two passages in chapter 17, each time God's people have been given something very important to remember. Something they need to take with them spiritually through their journey in the wilderness. In Exodus 15, God's people had a victory song, a song of rescue to remember. And you remember Miriam with the tambourine, she loves it. That's her number one on Spotify. In chapter 16, God's people have bread from heaven, manna put into a jar to remember the Lord's provision for them. It ends up in the Ark of the Covenant. Such an important memorial. In the first half of chapter 17, what we heard last week from Hang, God's people have place names. They've got a geography test, Massa and Meribah, quarreling and testing. They need to remember those place names. It comes up in David's time in Psalm 95, it comes up in the book of Hebrews. Geography to remember. And here, in the second half of chapter 17, well, we're really expecting something to remember. And that's what we find as Moses memorializes this moment. And that brings us to our third point too. We must wage war on evil too. We must fight and we must pray. Now, those two themes of fighting and praying, they continue here in these last three verses. "I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven," says the Lord. Now, Joshua, the captain of the army, he needs to have this firmly fixed in his mind. He's going to hear about it again and again. It's his bedtime reading. And this war will go on from generation to generation. This is how it works. The Lord destroys, Joshua leads, and everyone fights. Every generation continues the battle against evil. How do they do that? They fight under the banner of the Lord. In fact, as we heard in our children's talk, and as Andrew was saying, the Lord himself is the banner. The Lord is my banner. A banner displays the king's emblem. It's lifted up for those in battle. And instinctively, and we were hearing about it earlier, we think of something high and lifted up. We think of the cross of Jesus. And that's exactly right. The same Hebrew word for banner here is used in Numbers 21, talking about the bronze serpent. And then you get to John's Gospel, and Jesus himself explains that moment and says, "That's about me. My cross, where I will be lifted up, that is the banner." And we've just been singing about this banner, onward Christian soldiers marching as to war with the cross of Jesus going on before. And look to the cross of Jesus. Come to it as the place of safety and refuge, the rallying point. The Lord is my banner. And because we know the Lord is in the fight for us, we can fight with courage as well. Evil still seeks to destroy us. And many of us will know that painfully well. But Jesus has won decisively on the cross. It freed us from slavery to sin, from the burdens of all this brokenness. So fight alongside Jesus. And we must also pray alongside Jesus. And we need help in this fight. Now, there is more required of us than mere courage and determination, though those things are vitally important. Look again at verse 16, as Moses commemorates this moment. He says, a hand upon the throne of the Lord, a picture of prayer, his hand raised up to the heavens. He's reaching to the very throne room of the Lord. We must remember the necessity of prayer. Remember our great need for a mediator. And there is one whose hand is upon the throne of the Lord, our great high priest, Jesus. Jesus who saves to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him. So pray, since he always lives to make intercession for us. His hands do not weary, they do not fall. Evil does not win. Pray alongside Jesus. Fight alongside Jesus. Pray and fight under the banner of the cross. And praying and fighting under this banner, they are perfect antidotes to the two pitfalls of grumbling and DIY. As we close, let's just return to the story of William. William Cooper, whom some of us will know as a great hymn writer, he found evil waging war on his soul. But in the Lord's mercy, he was befriended by a young minister by the name of John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace. Now, John Newton, his dear friend, fought and prayed for William's soul. John stayed in the fight through many dark seasons in William's life. For 27 years, John brought William again and again under the banner of Jesus, reminding him of victory won, of mercy, of safety, of evil's defeat on the cross. John and William spent many hours talking things through, just silently being in one another's company. There were times when William was living with John and his wife Mary. For many years, William was not alone for more than 7 hours. There were holidays cancelled, ministry engagements rearranged. John reoriented his life to be in the fight for William. And over the course of a 27-year friendship, Newton didn't give up on what must have been a really difficult friend. He didn't run from the fight. He never stopped praying for William. And we've got lots of William's writings, and in his autobiography, his journal, his memoir, he says of his friend John that he saw in John the same Lord who leads his people out of wilderness and into the promised land. So if we're struggling in a difficult relationship, or at school, or at work, there is hostility, we must flee to the cross of Jesus. Stay in the fight. Pray alongside Jesus. And we may be able to be a John Newton to someone, bringing them under the banner of the Lord Jesus. We started by asking, where do we turn when evil wages war on our souls? We've seen the Lord wages war on evil, and he wins through prayer and through battle. The Lord is victorious through Jesus, so we must turn to the cross of Christ, because the Lord is my banner. In the wilderness, the very best place to go is to the banner of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's take a moment now to reflect in our hearts on what we've heard, and soon Laura will